Today I'm excited to have Terry Davis with us. Originally we were going to have Mark Hewitt, and Mark had something come up at the last minute, was not able to be here, and so he sent his right-hand man, Terry Davis, to be here with us. And just so you know, I also invited several others. Jim Clark had another speaking engagement he was going to be at, and Chad Mitchell was also invited. He is also speaking somewhere. So we planned on having a panel here, but now we have the power man here, Terry Davis, who's going to speak for all of those people.
Oh, boy.
Terry, I think it is. Check and see.
Is it on?
I think so.
Okay, I can't tell what this thing's doing or not.
So yeah.
There we go. We're good.
All right. Terry has been working with Mark for how long?
Since 2001.
Okay. I know Love and Care has been around since 96, I believe.
Yes, sir.
And they have served just an unbelievable amount of people. And about a week ago, or maybe 2 weeks ago, Mark took me on a tour of the Love and Care facilities. And if you have never done that, I would encourage you to set up a time and go take a look at everything that they're doing. Now I'm going to ask Terry just to kind of start us out by telling us, you know, everything that Love and Care is doing to help with the homeless and the poor in our community. Again, this is the practical side of what we were just talking about from Scripture. You guys are actually doing it. And so talk a little bit about Love and Care, how it began, and what you guys are doing in the community.
Okay. Well, as was mentioned a moment ago, Love and Care started formally as an organization back in 1996. It actually started predating that, just in the person of Mark Hewitt, as he was being challenged in a lot of ways that maybe we're all being challenged in, is what can I do? What am I supposed to be doing? He was off on a mission trip. God got hold of his heart, called him back to Abilene, his hometown, to do what he does. It always has to be said, when you look at the vast expanse of Love and Care as it sits now, you have to never lose sight of the fact it started in the back of a pickup truck. Hmm. Mark took 25 meals out that very first night in 1994 and went out to see if he could find people that were hungry. That night he fed five people. And I'll be honest with you, I think he was a little bit disappointed, but he knew that he was doing what he was supposed to do. And here we are, some 22 years later, almost 23 years later, and we've got close to 75,000 square foot of facilities doing way more than just taking cups out in the back of the truck. Now, one thing I will say to you is that is a primary tenet of something that we do, and we will always do. We still go out to the street every day as best that we can without... You know, there are always going to be some things that cut in on us and prevent us from being able to go that on a given day. But we still go out on the street. We still go out in the neighborhoods. We still go out underneath bridges and back behind bushes and buildings and things like that. But in addition to that, see, here's the difficulty when you start doing this type of work. You start building a relationship with this guy, and you're giving him some food. You're enjoying the relationship that you have, and then you start noticing he doesn't have any shoes. Did you get shoes today? Brother says, no, I don't have any shoes. The ones I had a blowout, and I'm without right now. Well, you're not going to be able to really care for that person and leave him in that state. And so what goes from that is the birthing of everything else that we do. We have a tremendous food ministry. We serve on any given day, Monday through Friday, anywhere from 400 to 700 hot meals a day. In addition to that, we have a clothing ministry that's off to the side that we do some 70 to 80 showers a day for people that don't have the ability to do that. That may be somebody that's homeless, but that also may be somebody that lives in a household but have run into a problem. Their plumbing's been shut off. I've got a guy that does painting for me right now, struggling to get his plumbing fixed. He's had to turn it off at the meter because he's got a leak. Well, he paints for us and does some of the upkeep for us while he's taking showers at Love and Care because his water's got him a problem and we're trying to help him, figure something out for that. So showers go all across the board.
What do they call that one room that's just piles of bags of clothing?
We call that the Mountain of Glory.
The Mountain of Glory, that's what it was.
A room that's got just bags and bags and bags of stuff that comes from Mission Thanksgiving, that comes from the donors of Abilene all throughout the year. In addition to that, we've got clothing where a person can come in and get a change of clothing on any given day, plus get clothing for their households, which is a great thing. I see that. That's not something that we track as far as a monetary reality, but I've done the best that I can over the years, and I feel like we track close to $2 million worth of clothing through that clothing ministry on an annual basis. And that's stuff that the community of Abilene gives us and we freely give to others. It's an amazing thing to see come through there. In addition to that, we've got all kinds of financial services that I could go into, but I mean, there's just... When you get into working with people with needs, where does it end? If you truly have a relationship with somebody, for instance, Jack and I have just met each other recently, but if he and I were to get close and y'all kicked him out, which I understand why you would do that. Y'all kicked him out, okay?
Don't give any ideas.
And life's kind of going south on him, and he and I are close. Doesn't that call me to activate? Doesn't that call me to, what can I do to help? And so when you get into that type of work, I mean, I've got the ashes of a homeless brother on my mantle in my office. I can't get his family to come get him. I'm not going to throw him out. He's my friend. The county gave him a free cremation, and somebody had to go pick up his cremains, is what they call it. I did. I don't know what they were going to do with it, but I didn't want it. So... He's my friend. I had a relationship with Joe. I walked into his camp. I worked with him on lots of different things. He had gotten off the street and into an apartment and then had heart issue and died. How can I turn my back on him now, even though he's gone on to be with Jesus? I can't do that. And so when you get into this type of work, sometimes we have this mindset that I'm going to do X, Y, Z. We get this project mind going where I'm going to do these things. And I'll tell you right off the bat, that's destined to fail if you're not careful. The key to everything we do is relationship. As we get to know these that we serve on a more personal basis, for instance, the guy sitting on a corner, you know, a lot of people pass judgment on somebody standing on a corner because they think they know what's going on in that person's life when they don't know the person, and so they don't know. Once you get to know them and understand what's going on for them, you may come to the realization that they're probably doing the best that they can. So how do I be in relationship with that and make positive movements with that?
And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But, you know, I know in people's minds are thinking, well, can I help people without having to move in with me? You know, is there a way to help? I want to build a relationship with people, but at the same time, are we called to go to that extreme? I hear you saying, yeah, it starts with one thing and then another and another and another, and you're building that relationship. But
some are, some aren't.
Yeah,
I will tell you, I am. I'm called to a different level. It's because of my calling. It's because of where I work. It's because of, I mean, I enjoy worship. I enjoyed the worship here. I love going to Church of Christ churches. The music is the best. You can actually hear people sing. I love that. I enjoy this aspect of it, but I will honestly tell you, I enjoy the church that I experience Monday through Friday even better, because it's my calling. It's what I do. It's helping people day in and day out. So I'm called to get down in the gutter with them, so to speak. Some people aren't called to go to that level. I don't know that we're all called to go to that same level. Some of us are called. In other words, at Love and Care, we have some frontline people that are working with people hand in hand, but we still have to have the hundreds that come through the backside that help us with, you know, working and navigating all the resources that are coming through the back door. It's a non-glory position, but I mean, God's seen it. And yeah, it takes a lot of work to get those things sorted and get those things processed and get them properly sized and get the foods properly organized so we can have those things to where we can meet people on the front line. So there's levels for all types of servanthood.
So would you say, to alleviate some of the guilt people feel, for people to realize that we are called at different levels to help people?
Sure.
And not everybody is called to have somebody move in with them, but maybe some people are called just to build a relationship with somebody.
There was a lady that served in our ministry. She's gone, be with the Lord now for over 10 years now. But for when she came to Mark and I, she said, I need to go out on the street. I need to be out there. And we were very uncomfortable for a long time with her because she would go on her own too often. And then we became increasingly comfortable with it because that was Pat. That's just what she did. She was very comfortable in that environment. And so she was called at a different level and did it day in and day out. And as equal to that would be, we've got another lady in that same time frame. Her name was Miss Barbara. She really didn't interact with people very well, but she knew how to organize food. She knew how to do all the other necessary things that we needed done. And so the both accentuated one well. Pat would readily come to Barbara and say, this is what I need. Barbara was so organized with what she had, she could give it to her. Hmm. Pat and Barbara were a team meeting needs of people.
So if some of our people decided they wanted to come help, say with Love and Care, what would be some of the areas that they could be involved with that would directly affect helping the poor?
Well, one of the things that we do, because we utilize several thousand man hours a year in volunteer services, we try to make sure we match people up with where their heart's leading them to be. And the only way to do that is, number one, we've got some stuff that they need to fill out for us so we know who we're dealing with. But number two, and I should say that in a better way, sometimes we have a lot of people come and do community service for us too. And they have to do that community service. They were legally in a problem. And so we have to process how we put people where we put them. But once we get somebody that's wanting to volunteer and has the time to do that, we want to try to match them as best we can where their heart would lead them to be. I will tell you this, about 90% of folks, 90% come to the front door thinking they want to be on the front line talking to people day in and day out. And about of that 90%, about 85% come back and say, I'm not conditioned to do that because it's a pretty tough job. It can be very heart-wrenching and struggling. But yet that still, we try to encourage that person, that's okay. We still have plenty that needs to be done. And there's a lot of relationship that happens in that environment also, be it through staff. It could be with a community service worker that's coming in there that they're not really excited about being there, but you get to have a relationship with them and see what's going on. So there's whole different levels of that relationship.
Do y'all have a lot of turnover, volunteers, just because of that reason?
We have a lot of turnovers and volunteers, but we also have what I would consider some long-standing volunteers. I mean, we have 22 staff members or 22 people on staff, but then on a given day, we'll have anywhere from 30 to 40 different volunteers running around doing different things. Some come once a month, some come every day, some come a couple times a year, and we try to facilitate the best that we can with that. And there's food and clothing aspects that can fit all the way around all of them.
And one of the things I was going to mention, I know a lot of times you have groups that come and serve a week and then leave or something.
Especially
like that.
Especially during summer months.
During the summer, you have youth groups and things.
Yeah, we just had a youth group last week that was here.
And one of the things that you really need is those long-term volunteers, right?
Well, we do, but it's a little more difficult. It has to be somebody that, I mean, obviously is financially sound. They're either retired or they don't have to work anymore. I get a lot of volunteers and this is more of the poor community that we serve. A lot of people that we serve want to volunteer, and that's great. But if they're serving, now puts them in a greater pickle because they're not able to do the things they need to do for themselves. Then they want you to pay for everything that they've got going on. Well, that they don't understand. Well, if I pay for all of your existence, then you're an employee.
Right.
Well, that'll be okay. Well, I didn't need an employee right now. I don't have the resources for that. I needed a volunteer. So it has to be somebody that can take care of themselves and help us. We get a lot of retired folks that come through there. And unfortunately, we don't really have too many off-hour things happening. Those that we serve, the primary reality that they need served in is during the day. And so to have all that we would do available in the evenings for folks is really, we tried that and there was nobody really to serve.
So let's switch gears a little bit and let's talk about the specific issue of poverty in Abilene. Okay. How serious really is the issue of poverty in Abilene?
We just happen to have some numbers here.
I thought you might.
And y'all will forgive me. I try my best to keep up with the city statistics as best that I can. Unfortunately, the state determined numbers don't come out. They're always a couple of years late. It's not given in real time. The last number I saw for for those that live at or below the poverty level in Abilene, Texas, it was 18.9%. Now that...
Did you catch that? 18.9%. About how many would that be in our population?
Well, let's call Abilene 120,000 people. That's going to be 25,000 to 30,000 people. Somewhere in that range. If it was 100,000, that's 18,900. So just bump it up from there. Now, our numbers in Abilene are, in my opinion, are a little bit skewed because you have Dice Air Force Base, for instance, and they get counted in numbers, and that kind of throws things over one way or the other. But let me assure you, 18.9% for a city the size of Abilene is very common. Okay, that's not out of range. Most cities that are sister cities about this size, that's atypical, in the close to 20% range, anywhere from 15% to 20%. Now, before somebody asks the question, well, what is that number? What is the poverty line? It's a sliding scale. You know, for one individual, it may be less than, it's right at $10,000 on an annual basis. But when you start adding numbers, it changes. So if you have a family of six may have an income of $40,000 a year. But when you start looking at that, that's considered poverty level. And some of us don't view it that way. So let's shift that then. What's half of that? Well, I think that's the half that we serve. In Abilene, Texas, for 2015, we served 5,514 families.
Now that's families, not individuals.
5,514 different families. That total up to a number of 13,305 individuals.
Now, what does it tell? Explain what that means by serve those families.
Well, they came into our ministry for any given purpose. Could it be for just getting food at the food pantry? Could have been to just come get clothing? Could have been coming to receive financial services? Could have been somebody got sick and didn't have the money for their prescription, and they're in a bind, and we help with those types of things. There's all kinds of different reasons, but if they came in our office for an encounter, that's what those numbers represent. Now, in that number is a homeless population also. The homeless population in Abilene is 1,539 in 2015. Now, that doesn't mean there's 1,539 in Abilene on any given day. That's 1,539 that walk through our door as a homeless individual. Those numbers break down to 975 men, 412 women, and hold your breath, 152 children. Now, I will tell you, I don't have any long-term statistics on children. You know why? They don't stay homeless long. Not by our classification. Our classification of homelessness is one that's literally living on the street. And if there's children living on the street, Abilene, Texas, not going to be that way very long. There's a lot of things that activate to move them out of that situation relatively quickly. But of those, that's 63% men to 27% of women that are in the homeless population. But let me give you some numbers that are encouraging. Of the 6,300%, or the 975 men that we served, only 184 of them have we seen for over 5 years that way. Now, that can be encouraging, that can be discouraging. Number one, there are residential homeless people that live in Abilene, Texas. They are who they are. They're not asking anybody to change who they are. That's just who they are. A lot of those 184 people, I know them by name, and I would consider them friends. I know their scenario. I know what's going on with them. Of that 184, statistically, 80 to 85% of them have mental challenges. They're either mental challenges that they arrived on their own or they induced upon themselves over long-term uses. Nonetheless, they've got mental deficits that they're struggling with. The number is a little higher on women. 21% of the women have been homeless for more than 5 years. That's about 87 women, and we see them all the time. Now, let me go back to the families, though. Of families that we have served, I've got to jump back up, and we've got numbers for a long time frame. If a family's come into Loving Care Ministries, only 11.5% have we served more than 10 years. Have we seen them in this poverty cycle for over 10 years. 72.5% you see only in the 0 to 3 time frame. They're there for a short season. They do what they need to do or what they can do to systemically find a better pathway, and they get off on that better pathway. So of that, what that tells us is around 25% get stuck in the rut. And it can be anywhere from 3 years to the rest of their life. Now, of those that are that 11.5%, I will tell you I feel like we'll serve those people from now on. Because they've got so many things going on, the reality that they're doing. The truth is, they're making it to us or any other organization that helps is probably the best that they can do.
So that's what I was going to ask. How many of those people just move away from the community? Or do you have any idea on that? How many of them are...
The majority of these folks don't.
Right.
The biggest majority. Now, the homeless folks, y'all realize we're on a major interstate, plus there's a major thoroughfare north to south, and I jokingly say it, but it's the truth. Homeless migrate. As it gets hot, they start going north. As it gets cold, they start getting south. And we see different ones that come through at different times of year all the time. So there's the greater majority of the homeless ones migrate in and migrate out. And some of the numbers that are counted in the homeless scenario are those that were not homeless, fell into homelessness, may still be there, or struggled with it and got back into something going the right direction. They found their way into HUD housing or something that starts giving them proper steps forward.
So one of the things I hear from the dad is, when we see somebody on the corner with a sign, that may not mean that they're mentally ill or that they've chosen that lifestyle or any of the other things. And they may not even be homeless.
Nope. There's a guy that we get called on often that people don't think he should be doing what he's doing because they watch him hobble with his stuff over and he gets into a car and somebody's followed him and he's got a home to live in. What they don't know is the home was left to him by his mom and he can't physically do anything. The car that he's getting that he drives was given to him by another individual. And this is all that he knows that he can do to make his bills meet.
Yeah.
You know, and so he has no education whatsoever. He's in his upper 60s.
So we do need to be careful when we see people not to automatically judge.
And let me give my disclaimer here. And you and I talked about this, and I need to say it very firmly. The struggle that many of us run into when we work with people in poverty and homelessness is that we want to create an image unto ourselves. In other words, the way I live and the way I function in my life is the norm, and they're not normal. And so we want to move them from where they're at to where I am. And I want to tell you, that's a dangerous, slippery slope. Because there's a personhood there. There's a person that has dynamic, that has reality. There's so much there that we owe it to them to know who they are before we try to systemically say, well, now I've identified all the struggles, let's just move you over here. Do they even want to be moved?
Now, you shared a story with me I want you to share. Leading into this question, what's the best way for us to help the poor when we encounter them in the community? But tell that story first, because I think it's such a significant story.
It's a tough story because it admits a stigmatism that I had. I had a gentleman, his name was Richard, homeless brother. He'd been in Abilene. He hadn't been in Abilene for better than 5 years now, but he'd come through Abilene often. Every time he came through Abilene, he'd always connect with us, and he was a great guy. I mean, he came in and just gregarious, and we visited with him. He never really wanted much. Every now and then, he might want to go over into the clothing ministry and see what we had going on. He's not been around as much as when we had done our dining room reality, or he'd be in that. He'd have loved to have gone over and done some of that. But anyway, all of this stuff's going on. He came in one day, and he sat down in front of me. We're visiting. He asked, hey, you got anything you need me to do? Some weed eating. And I knew that meant if I got him to weed eat, I was going to have to give him $10 because he did work. And I finally looked at him one day, and I said, Richard, when are you going to stop living this way and do better for yourself? He just kind of sat there and looked at me for a second. He said, I didn't think you'd say something like that. I said, what do you mean? He said, you think I'm broke. I said, no, I know you make money. And he said, no, you think I'm a broken human being. I just kind of sat there quiet for a moment. I didn't know what to say. He said, "What's really wrong with me?" He said, "I work every day. I don't ask anybody for nothing." And he did work every day. He'd do all kinds of little odd jobs, making stuff for himself, a little bit of money. He said, "I'm not a drunk. I'm not a drug addict. I don't drink, do alcohol, any of that stuff." He said, "The land I'm staying on over here, y'all know the man that owns it. He gave me permission to stay on there. My camp is nice and neat. I keep it clean." He did. He had a white picket fence around his tent. Craziest thing I've ever seen. And there's a story behind that, too. I asked him, "What's the deal with the picket fence? You just really wanting to put out the sign that you're really good?" And he said, "No. You ever woken up in the morning with the polecat sleeping beside you?" I said, "No." And he said, "Well, I have." I said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "You lay there till he leaves." So he built himself a fence around his little camp every time. He went through the process of telling me all the ways that he took care of himself. And then he looked right across the table and he said, "You live in a home?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." My pride kind of kicked in. "Yes, sir, I do. What's your house payment?" I told him. "Drive a car?" "Yep." "What's your payment?" "How much electric bill?" I mean, he started going down the list. And he knew the list. He said, "Let me tell you something. You look at my simple lifestyle and you look at the stress you live your lifestyle under. If you want to know who's broken, you're broken." He said, "I can't comprehend living the way you live. I wouldn't want that kind of stress for no way, no how." And then he went on a little further. And before it was over with, he said, "You know what? Forget I asked the question." But it taught me. It taught me significantly that sometimes we come to the table with this mentality that this person doesn't fit the mold. Whose mold? Whose mold? We have a diverse amount of people sitting in this room right now. I would dare say there's some of you folks that lives in a really super, super nice home. And there's some in this room that doesn't live at that standard at all. Does that make this one better than that one? What in the American dream have we got this kind of messed up with? Well, now what's the question?
I want to get even specific. What can we as families do to help alleviate the poor? We live in our nice homes. We drive nice cars. But how do we go beyond that? And the point of your story was sometimes we might have to, I hate to say, come down to them instead of trying to bring them up to us. You know, what's
the words written in the book that we're reading?
When helping hurts.
He says that there's this constant struggle between superiority and inferiority.
No.
And I'm going to tell you the truth. My friends feel the inferiority that's imposed upon them. It's sad. And I find myself doing it from time to time. I find myself acting superior. And I'm not. I'm not in my father's eyes. I'm just not. And so how do we function in the midst of that?
What have you found that works to help people not feel inferior?
The key is the name. I mean, it really is. This community in Abilene is really good, especially the poor community, is really good at recognizing here comes another project. And they'll embrace it. They'll receive. Great. Come do what you want to do. Because they know there's not going to be a relationship anywhere in it. We have countless groups of people that come to Love and Care annually saying, "We're just looking for we want to have a service weekend. And we want to go out and do this thing." And that's one of the hardest things for us to facilitate for people. Because it cuts against the grain of what we do. We're taking our friendships that we value, and we're subjecting them to a project that causes them to feel inferior. And so the key is really relationship. Now, you asked the question earlier, I mean, apart from taking some of these people home and living with them, you don't want to get that deep in it. Well, but what if? What if you begin to have a relationship with somebody and it took you to depths that you never thought you would go? Are you ready for that? As an individual, I've got a friend of mine named Jackie. I have seen his brain physically because I got the phone call that he was in the hospital. He was going to leave because he has this problem with being in contained areas. That's why he's lived homeless most of his life. He can't be confined. He has. What do they call that? Where you? Claustrophobia. There. Thank you.
He's claustrophobic. Yeah.
And so he was going to leave the hospital with his brain hanging out the back of his head. The doctor's telling him, "You're going to die." And he asked me, "What do you think I ought to do?" Now, as I processed that over the years, he was looking for somebody to give him affirmation that it's going to be okay. I said, "Jackie, you don't have a choice. You have to stay here or you're going to die. They said you leave, you will die. Will you be here?" I said, "I'll be here." And I was there for 6 months while he was in ICU and recovered. And for that 6 weeks that he wasn't even awake, I go and check on him. And I watched him go through the process. I never took him into my home, but I did things beyond what I ever thought in a million years that I would do. And every day now, at Love and Care, where's Jackie? There. Where his family? He can't do anything else. He's not physically capable of doing anything else. He's got a TBI. He does good to make his way to Love and Care and make his way back. He's got SSI now. I took him to Brownwood to go get that. I mean, to a doctor that could get that approved for him. Went through all this process with him. And that was beyond just my job at Love and Care. That was my friendship with him. So the question really is, how far do you really want to go?
So let's talk baby steps.
Baby steps.
What's the beginning? What's the beginning? And we could move towards that, but
yeah.
We can't jump into just having somebody. Yeah, I mean,
I agree.
So what can we do baby steps wise?
Are you talking individual families or you're talking as a church family?
Well, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Let's for the time we have, let's start with just families, not church family.
As a family, I think it's very important.
5 minutes.
That's 5 minutes? Yeah. Really? This has gone fast.
It did. It went
very
real fast.
I think as a family, the core reality is sitting down and making an honest decision. Are we going to begin to live a lifestyle of caring?
Mm-hmm.
Or are we going to live a lifestyle of consuming? If we're going to live a lifestyle of caring, you can still consume. But open your eyes, as it said in the scripture, be open-handed to those people around you. Realize that there's a people group out there that for whatever reason, it could be their own bad choices, or it could be absolute bad luck, systemic bad luck for them, they have less and struggle because of it. Make a good decision of being open-handed. And how do you do that? Well, you can do that a number of different ways. As Mark has said for years, and I totally embrace it, there's not a person in this room right here that's got stuff in their closet that they're not using anymore. I've got stuff that doesn't fit anymore. Do you?
Yeah, probably.
Okay, we'll stop there. I'll go to meddling. I got stuff that doesn't fit anymore. I keep hoping that I'm going to slide back to it, but I'm probably not. Well, we take it and give it to somebody that will give it to somebody else. It's good stuff. Food. I encourage it. We do not advocate giving people money standing on the corner. But we will stop by with our truck and offer them food. We'll offer resources. What they do with that money is between them and the Lord. But I'm called to help them with other realities. I encourage you as a family. It's easy to make just a little food kit. A sleeve of crackers, some sausages, some, you know, a little thing of peanut butter, whatever you want to. I promise you hand it out the window or offer it out the window, they're going to take it every time.
Google the term blessing bag and you'll see all kinds of examples of things like that.
But be careful when you do that because that can become very sterile. Handed out the window. I never really made eye contact. I don't know the guy's name, but I feel good about me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what if God wants you to go a little deeper? What if He did want you to stop? But I would encourage you not to do what He said in His sermon, by the way, or His message. Don't go buy 2 sack lunches and walk up to the guy on the corner and offer to sit down and eat with him. He's going to tell you to get away from him. He's working.
Yeah.
Okay. I would encourage you to. Hey, what's your name? Get to knowing, then if you're really interested, just park off the side and watch. Eventually he's going to leave the corner. Now ask him if he'll sit down and eat lunch with you, because then he will. But he's not going to want to do it standing on that corner. But you have to just make some kind of motion of, how do I engage somebody to get to know them? I will dare say you can come and volunteer at a number of organizations, Love and Care, Christian Service Center, Salvation Army. There's so many different ones in town that do different things. There's a lot of them that you can do. I would encourage you, if you just want to work with the elderly, Meals on Wheels needs help all the time, need drivers. There's all kinds of different ways to be a person of servant, to be a person of caring, to be a person that takes what you have and passes it on to somebody else. I'm trying to go too fast now.
That's right. Let me do this final question.
Okay.
Beyond the general need to help the poor, what specific gap could Hillcrest fill? Now we're talking as a church family. Is there anything specific or unique about the needs in our area, Northeast Abilene, that we could do that would be different from what everybody else is doing?
I honestly think that there's always going to be people of a poverty sense coming to this church, especially because it's close to the interstate, and you and I talked about that. And the ability to have the just pop-in stuff is really challenging, so I'm not sure that I would advocate that at all. I think from a church perspective, I would really get interested into neighborhood renewal, neighborhood things, see if you could find neighborhoods that are in this area that you don't want to take on as a project, but you want to take on as a relationship long term. Places that you can get into and have a relationship. If you're from Abilene and know Abilene very well, you don't have to go very far that direction and you're going to run into some of the most impoverished parts of Abilene. And it needs help. That community down there needs help. And if we as the family of God aren't reaching into those neighborhoods on a readily basis doing things, we're not doing what we should. So I would encourage more. I thought about this after you and I had talked. Doing more of the neighborhood stuff, going on track with some of the other stuff that you're talking about, trying to create an appointment with the process you have for those that are willing to go through that process, but also trying to let the light shine out there.
Right.
Not just, you know, if you build it, they'll come. Let's go take it out there and do some stuff. And if you want to do some community stuff, get with us. We'll take you in there and help establish something.
Yeah.
We'll be going to those neighborhoods all the time.
Do they just call the main number if they'd like to help?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That number is what?
670-0246.
Okay.
Of course, it's...
Yeah.
And if you don't know about Love and Care, I, as he said earlier, we would love to take you and show you everything we've got going on.
Yeah.
It's hard to encapsulate it in 45 minutes.
That's right. Well, Terry, I appreciate you being here and sharing y'all's heart with us. And let me pray for you and for Love and Care as we close out today.
Sure.
Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the many blessings that you give to us. And we're thankful that you have blessed Terry at Love and Care Ministries and Mark and his staff. And Father, we pray that you will use them in powerful ways to help the poor and the homeless community here in Abilene. And Father, I know we've been challenged today by the things that Terry said. And so I pray that we in our hearts and our attitudes can look at the poor in a different way. Father, help us to not be judgmental, but to be a people that care and a people that reach out to those that just need a touch of caring. I pray that our hearts can soften towards the poor, and that we can do what we can to grow your kingdom in special ways. Thank you for your son, for his example, the way that he dealt with people that were poor and how he reached out and helped them as well. Thank you for his example. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
Appreciate everybody being here. See you next time.